You know, I was thinking this week that almost everything we do in life, especially for the first time, starts out by figuring out the basics of whatever that activity is. And I have a story about that. When I don't know if I've told you this before, but when I was about probably 5 or 6 years old, I was the oldest, and so I was the first one in my family learning how to ride my bike. And so here's my dad. We're in this little town of 1,000 people. There's like no traffic, so it's fine. We're out in the middle of the road, and here's dad. My big, I showed you a picture of dad. He's got these paws for hands, and he's got his hand on the seat, and he's like running behind young Seth, and then he gets me up to speed and tells me, just keep pedaling, and he just launches me down the street. And so I'm just there, and I'm pedaling. But so I've got that basic skill, right? You want to keep pedaling, because for some reason, if you keep the forward momentum, you're not going to fall over as easily. So I had that skill. But unfortunately, there were a few things that I didn't quite have yet. I didn't have the braking skill down. I wasn't so sure about that one. And I didn't have the steering skill. You know, you do this and it feels kind of like, am I gonna wreck if you don't have experience? So I didn't have those two skills. So I'm going down the block, and I could see it in my mind's eye to this day. And over on the right side of the street, there is a van that is parked. And to my eyes, suddenly it's not on the side of the street, it's directly in front of me. Right, the bike is probably trying to drift over that direction, and sure enough, young Seth slams into the back of that van, doesn't do it any damage, probably roughed up my bike a little bit, roughed up the side of my face, and man, fell down. Dad comes over, scoops me up, and you know, he's trying to fix me. You know, in a few years from then, I would be good enough. I don't do this on a bike anymore, but I would ride my bike with no hands. Anyone ever do this? Ride your bike with no hands? You're just there, and you're just kind of like doing this. I don't do this anymore. Now I didn't ride my bike with a helmet at that point, which was not a good choice, I don't think. But today I ride it with a helmet. But it's amazing how far you can come. But the first thing you need to do is you need to master a few basic things. And that's true in our normal life, whatever endeavor you're in. A few years ago, I took up photography, probably 7, 8 years ago, and there's just basic things you have to know about photography. Some of you are into hunting or crafting or whatever kind of thing that you're into, and there's these basic like skills that are foundational. You might call them in some disciplines rudiments. Basic things you have to have down in order to accomplish whatever task you're doing. And we're in a sermon series. Actually, this is the last week. We've been looking at prayer. And I would say probably each and every one of us, if we've grown up in church, we have this sense that prayer is this important part of our life. It's supposed to be something that we do. And yet many of us, I find this is true for me, we might wrestle with that. Maybe we're hit or miss. We come to a verse like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we're supposed to pray continually. And we think, I don't really have a category for that kind of praying. Well, maybe it's because we haven't fully understood the rudiments, the foundation. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look for a guide. We're going to see, I think the only place in the scriptures that I know of, maybe you'll come up after service and tell me another one, we're going to see the only place where somebody says, pray then like this. He's going to give us a guide. And it's interesting because these words are not in it's not on the lips of Paul. It's not Peter saying this. It's not David. It is, if you have a Bible that is written with red letters, this is in red. That means it's written, said, spoken by Jesus himself. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. It's on page 811 in the chair Bible or around there. Sometimes we get different chair Bibles, but it's around there, page 811. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to pick that one up. Take it with you as a gift from us. And please open it up and read it this week. Matthew chapter 6. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' longest recorded sermon. He's already talked about, he's gone over the Beatitudes, what it means to have a blessed life. He's talked about anger. He's talked about lust. He's talked about forgiveness. And now here in chapter 6, he's talking about what does it look like to live a life with these outward expressions, first giving, then praying, and then fasting. How do we do that in such a way as to be rewarded by God? And it's in that context that we get what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning we're going to look at three simple things. What is the guide that Jesus is giving us here? What's kind of the basic rudiments, the outline, the foundation, however you want to put it? What is that? We're going to dig into that this morning. And then I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this question, why is he saying this? Because I think we can get the wrong idea that he's giving us, if we use this template, this guide, this model, then it's a surefire thing to get whatever we ask for in prayer. I think that's not quite right. So we're going to look at the why, and then what does this mean for us? How could we put this maybe into practice this week? So the what is this, is that we should pray at least with this in mind. We should pray as Jesus taught us. We should look at the Lord's Prayer not as something that we just say at the end of a service or we quote for Awana or something, but we should look at it as more than that. It is an actual model, guide, foundation. In this prayer, he is doing something. He's revealing something to us about how it is good to pray. Categories that are important to consider. And you just think about this, just the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one who is saying this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the only one who is fully God and fully man. There's this mystery in the incarnation that we talk about often at Christmas where God took on flesh. What does that mean? Well, for prayer, what that means is Jesus is the only one who's been both on the receiving end of prayer and the sending end of prayer. He understands what prayer is like from the perspective of the divine. But he also understands what prayer is like from the perspective of us. And so I think he is the perfect guide for this. So he's going to say a few things. He's going to give us two things that we shouldn't do when we pray. Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, who are the hypocrites? We don't know for sure who he has in mind. Maybe he's looking out into the crowd as he's preaching this. And he's like, well, there's one, and I saw you last week, and there's a hypocrite over there. He could see into men's hearts, so he knew exactly who the hypocrites were. But he says, don't be like the hypocrites. I think what we can gather is that the hypocrites, for sure, are religious Jewish people. They're religious Jewish people. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Why? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. That they may be seen by others. In other words, you have a group of people. They go to synagogue. They're outwardly religious. But they're outwardly religious. They pray. They like to pray. Maybe they have like a sound system they roll up and they're blasting their prayers out, or they have like some kind of microphone, or they're making a real big deal about their prayers. And Jesus says, don't pray like these guys. Why? Because they are missing the purpose. They are missing the purpose of prayer. They are violating the purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, if you read through just this section, you see a word that comes up, I counted 6 times. It's the word Father. The purpose of prayer, as we'll see in a minute, is not to get approval from people for how spiritual we can sound. That's not the purpose of prayer. It's not that we can impress others because we can use big flowery language. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to connect to God, our Father. And so if we pray in such a way as to get attention for ourselves, approval for ourselves, social status for ourselves, that's violating the purpose of prayer. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. He says, truly I say to you, they have already received their reward. They've been seen by others. They've received their reward. They got exactly what they wanted. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So instead of praying with the purpose of being seen by people and gaining their approval, go in and pray to the true purpose, which is to connect to your Father. Now there's a question in there. Does that mean we can never pray except when we go into our room, shut the door, and pray in secret? It's a good question. How about when we pray in church? Is that okay to pray in church? Is it okay to pray in like a small group setting? Is it okay to pray for between people? Is that an okay way to pray? I think the important thing to hold on to when we answer that question is that we are supposed to not pray to gain the approval of people. And so Jesus here is pushing back against that tendency that the people of his day had. I don't think he's saying the only way to pray is in secret to your Father. But I appreciated a quote from a guy named Craig Blomberg this week. I thought this was just kind of summed it up. Public prayers or orations should represent the overflow of a vibrant personal prayer life. What is more, prayer ought not to be used to gain plaudits. That's what he's talking about in there. Summarize a sermon. That's to me. or communicate information to an audience, also to me, but should reflect genuine conversation with God. See, what he's getting at here is that if we pray in public, I don't think it's wrong to pray in public. It's not wrong to pray in your small group or in connections, or it's not wrong to pray in church. But if you and I don't have a vibrant personal prayer life where we are connecting with the heart of our Father, if we get up and pray big and flowery words when we're in front of a group of people, you know what we're doing? We're being just like the hypocrites. So public prayer ought to be the overflow of our heart connection to our Father. Don't be like the hypocrites. Verse 7, don't be like the Gentiles. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Why? For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So on one side, you have these hypocrites, these religious Jews, and they think, man, I'm going to get like up in my social standing by the way I'm going to pray. Then you have the Gentiles, and these guys, they don't know God. What they do know is that in their experience, and we see little hints of this, I'm reminded of the prophets of Baal in the story of Elijah. You know, they're dancing around, cutting themselves, calling out to their God for hours, trying to get his attention. This is common because idols are nothing, and so these people, they would work themselves up, they would do all of this outward things. Why? So that maybe the person that the being they were talking to would hear them. This is where they were coming from. And Jesus says, don't be like that. They think that they are going to be heard for their many words. If the hypocrites missed the purpose of prayer, the Gentiles, they're missing the heart of the Father. Because if we truly come to our Father in prayer, we pray to him, we trust in him, our hearts are aligned with his. Do you think we have to, like, have lots and lots and lots of words to convince him? No. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. So don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't think that by praying for hours and hours and hours for something, that somehow that God has a scale up in heaven, and that he's going to, all those prayers are going to go on the scale, and they're going to start to weigh it down. And so to respond to that, he has to give you what you're asking for to balance out the scale. That's not how this thing works. And then he says, verse 9, pray then like this. Pray them like this. And I want to go slow through these, especially these first four words. What he says, our. Our. There is an us. There is a we. If you go in your room and pray to your Father in secret, you could get the wrong impression that it's just you and God. But Jesus wants us to remember that when we come to God the Father in prayer, he's not just our Father, he is the Father of everyone who calls on him, who's trusted Christ as their Savior. There is this community who is calling on the same God as Father. That perhaps our perspective on whatever we're asking for is limited, and he has a grander, wider, greater perspective, the us perspective. Our Father. And maybe to some of us, we don't have a... I have a great dad. I love my dad. He's not perfect. Some people, maybe you don't have a dad. Some people, maybe you have a dad and you don't know him well. Brothers, maybe you don't have a good relationship with him. There's various shades of earthly fathers. But it's so fascinating that the God of all creation It's who Jesus is. Is telling us to call our Creator Father. I remember October 28th, 2011 very well. Because that was, Annabelle was born about 2:30 a.m. And so the picture on the right, that was my first picture holding one of my children. The other picture is just a cute little one of her in a purple hat that some sweet ladies had made at the hospital. Threw it in there for just for fun. But but I remember holding this precious little, you know, I don't know, 6.5-pound baby, just teeny. This person that we'd waited for and anticipated and prayed for, and like all of this stuff was wrapped up in this person. I remember holding her, and I remember the words of the Lord's Prayer coming to my mind, and the word Father just took on a new meaning. To think that the heart of God towards me was the same or even greater than my heart in that moment towards this sweet little baby, who I would have done anything for, who I had hopes and dreams still do for. That's the heart of God towards His people. And right at the beginning of the prayer, we're supposed to remind ourselves that He's our Father in heaven. There's this fascinating juxtaposition between the intimacy and the imminence of God as a Father and the location of God as the ruler of the universe. Our Father in heaven. And then He says, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. This is, may Your name be lifted up and glorified. And I think there's at least two levels to many of these things. There's the big cosmic level. We look at the world and we're like, God, we want Your name to be glorified in the world, all in all the places around the world. We want Your name to be lifted high. We want lots of people to come to know You. We want all of this for the glory of Your name. There's that like big general level. But then there's this other level, and it's like the specific and the personal. Hallowed be Your name. Because if we're praying, God, would Your name be lifted high among the nations and in the world and just everywhere, aren't we implicitly praying, God, that means may Your name be glorified and hallowed and lifted high and set apart in my life, wherever I live today. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom, again, this is the prayer. Like we look at the world, we think, man, Jesus, please come soon. That's what the prayer is for. Your kingdom come. Would You bring Your rule of righteousness and goodness and joy and beauty? Would You do away with all the junk that is in our world? Would You destroy sin and death? Would You just take care of it? It's a prayer for that. But inside of that prayer is the prayer that, would Your kingdom come in and through my life, wherever You've put me this week? See, there's these two aspects. There's the big things that God is doing, but those big things that God is doing, we have a part to play in them. And so this is a reminder, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. God, we want justice and we want truth and we want righteousness and we want kindness and we want love. We want all of those things to prevail in our world. But maybe it needs to start with me. Got these three imperatives. And you'll notice there's the relationship to God. And there's the thing about God's name, the thing about God's kingdom, the thing about God's ways, and all of that before we get to what we normally pray for, which are like the requests. Notice how short, like the kind of selfish part of the prayer is. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That just means whatever I need for today. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what I would like him to give me? Everything I'm going to need for the rest of my life. Just load it up so I can see it, and I know it's there, and I'll be good. But that's not the prayer. It's a day-to-day trust thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he prays for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. This is our big need. We need physical, emotional sustenance, but we also need forgiveness because we are sinners, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. This world is full of this stuff, temptation everywhere. Deliver us from evil. I'll tell you, this is a prayer that's a guide because it's so practical. It connects to where we are really living. It's a wonderful, wonderful guide. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the Gentiles. You'll notice this is not a long prayer. But resonant. It's a good guide. We should pray as Jesus taught us. Why? Why should we pray this way? He says this, because our Father will reward those prayers. When we pray this way, our Father will reward those prayers. In the context, in verse 1, this is kind of the introduction to the three sections on giving, praying, and fasting. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. See, this thing, what he's telling them is about how to do these outward acts, giving, praying, and fasting, in such a way so that we get reward from our Father in heaven. It's what he's talking about. So in verse 6, he's talking, don't pray publicly so that people will think you're so great, but pray in secret. And then he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, here's what I think is really interesting. There's a specific word that he could have used for answer. He could have said, pray in secret. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Pray using the model that I gave you, and your Father will answer your prayers. There's a way he could have said that. But that's not what he says. He says, your Father will reward you. So what's the reward? Well, it potentially could be that our hearts are in line with his heart and our timetable is lined up with his timetable. And so we pray for something and he says, yes, that is good for you and now is the time. And boom, there it is. That's possible. It could be that we're praying for something, asking him for something, and maybe he's like, well, I don't think that is actually going to be good for you, but how about this other thing over here? I would say that might be a little more likely. But I think for sure it's this. If we remember who we're praying to, remembering that Jesus used the word Father 6 times, what is the purpose of prayer? It's not to get something from God. It's not that God is this genie, and we rub the lamp, and then he's obligated to give us whatever it is we ask for, as long as we don't ask for more than 3 things. What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is to connect to our Father. And there is inherent reward in connecting to the heart of your Father. Because as we connect to His heart, and we understand what He's doing in the world, we become more like Him. And that's a reward. When we connect to His heart, we understand who He is and what He's done for us, and that no matter what happens in our life, He's going to be with us, He's going to take care of us, we're going to be okay. And that's reward. When we connect to His heart, we could connect to the things that He loves, and maybe He will answer those prayers in the way that we had envisioned, and that's just all sorts of fun and reward. But each one of these are incumbent on not praying like the hypocrites, not praying like the Gentiles, but praying like Jesus taught us. Connecting to the heart of God is the real, true reward. So we should pray as Jesus taught us, because our Father will reward those prayers. So what does this mean for us? I would submit this to you. That, you know, we can use this prayer as a guide. Maybe you come from a tradition where at the end of every service or sometime during the service, you pray the Lord's Prayer. And it can kind of become just this rote thing that you do. Or maybe you come from a tradition and the only kind of prayer that is valid, and I know people like this, is if you like write out a prayer or you like write even out a sermon, like if it's not completely spontaneous, spur of the moment, then it's not Spirit-led, so it can't possibly be good. Or if you come from somewhere in the middle, I'd say this, we can use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. Doesn't mean we have to pray these exact words necessarily, but maybe we could start there. If you come from a tradition and you think, man, I just don't like rote prayers, I don't think there's anything in them, this is a prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. You could use it as a guide. Use it as a guide. Sit down this week, and I'd encourage you, get a piece of paper, or you have a journal or something, and just go slowly through this thing, word by word, clause by clause. Meditate on each word and what it means. That's kind of all we've been doing here this morning. On the implications for you as a person. On the implications for what this means for you as you go forward into your day. I'd encourage you, it's well worth your time. Take it, write it down, use it as a guide for prayer. You, if you want to be crazy, I know you don't want to be crazy, but if you wanted to be crazy, you could memorize this. That'd be crazy. You know what? You probably already have memorized it, many of you. You can memorize it for yourself. You can memorize it with your children. But Jesus gave us this as a guide. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes maybe we have doubts that we're praying correctly. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't seem to answer our prayers, or why we don't sense any closeness to Him. Well, maybe it's because we haven't started with the foundation, the guide that He gave us. You pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. It's just amazing that He gave us this. He who knew exactly what it is to be God and yet experienced life as a man, spoke into that space of teaching us how to pray. And I would ask that you would help us to see this prayer as a guide. Lord, that our heart would align with yours. We wouldn't pray as the hypocrites to try to get applause from people. And that we wouldn't pray like the Gentiles to try to manipulate your hand. But we would pray trying to connect to your heart. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.